the speaker this week. We're very fortunate to have Rav Azariah Berzon with us this evening. Rav Azariah previously has taught at many different yeshivot in Eretz Yisrael, Zera Shalavim, and Male Adumim, and the Rosh Yeshiva and the founder of Mevaser Tzion, and is now teaching at Lander College. So without further ado, Rav Azariah Berzon.
Okay, thanks, Marcus. What I wanted to discuss with you tonight is names. And from a perspective of Yadus, do we want to be careful about the names we give? For example, we have Hebrew names. They come, of course, from Tanakh, or perhaps from the Gemara, from the Talmud. Should we be very careful about giving those names? For example, you mentioned that my name is Rav Azariah. My father was very careful about that, and he definitely wanted me to have a name that came from Tanakh. And in Sefer Daniel, we have three of Daniel's friends, Hanania, Mishael, and Azariah. So my father somehow calculated that he would have three sons, and he named the first Hanania, and the second Mishael, and I'm the third, Azariah. So we're all worked out. It doesn't always work out like that, but it did. And actually, I have no other name other than Azariah. So on my passport, it says Azariah. Any document that I sign, anything that's legal, anything that's binding, will have that name. And it'll either be written in Hebrew letters or in English letters, depending on what I'm signing. But the question really is are there halachic considerations or perhaps philosophical reasons, social reasons? It's something that has to do with the continuity of Klal Yisrael, some reason that would pressure us and move us to be careful about names. And this is a sacred responsibility that falls on the shoulders of parents as soon as they have a child to choose a name. And I'm sure you'll all agree with me that parents are very careful and ponder what name they should give. Now, I'd like you to look at a verse that describes the post-creation episode in which Adam, man, is called upon to give names, in this case to all the animals that inhabit the earth. So if you take a look at the pasuk, Vayitzar Hashem Elokim, etc., God formed the earth. And from the earth, every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, he brought them to Adam Arishon to see what he, Adam, would call them. And indeed, Adam Arishon gives a name to each one. And the Torah says, V'chol asher yikra lo ha'adam, and whatever name Adam would call that creature, and I'm going to skip two words, hu shmo, that is its name. In other words, Adam Arishon actually determines the name of every single creature on the earth. Now, the Torah went out of its way to describe Adam as a nefesh chaya. If you read the works of Rav Shimshon Lefal Hirsch, he's very careful about those two words, Adam kama nefesh chaya, meaning those words nefesh chaya, which means that man himself is called a nefesh chaya, a living creature, were added to indicate something. And the question is, what is being indicated by describing Adam here as nefesh chaya? And in this first paragraph on your page, Rav Shimshon Lefal Hirsch, who wrote his commentary in what language? Anybody know?
German.
German, right. This is a translation of the German. So I would read it in the German, but I don't know German. That's because I didn't go for my PhD in philosophy. Had I done that, I would have studied German. But be that as it may, he claims that Ha'adam Nefesh Chaya, this descriptive phrase of Nefesh Chaya, is added to point out that there are two perspectives on existing beings. There's the divine perspective. That's a perfect picture of what every being is like. And then there's a perspective that emanates from this world. Adam doesn't have a divine perspective, but yet he has a greatness in which he can determine the nature of every being from the perspective of a nefesh chaya. So nefesh chaya means that man is also part of this world. He's also part of the limited universe. He's not infinite. He's not eternal. And despite that, Hu Shmo, the name that he gives, is the name of that Chaya or that Oaf. And here Rav Shimshon Fol Hirsch says something very interesting. That the two letters that make up the word a name, which is Shin Mem, a shame, also, if you put different vowels, if you substitute vowels, is Shum. Shum means in that location. What's the relation between a name and a place? And here Rav Hirsch says that a person's name really is his place in the world, which is an interesting idea. It means that every single creature has its place in the world. It has its function in the world. It has a contribution to make. And somehow, that idea that every single being has its place in the world is reflected in shame. Not only shame, shum, with a komatz under the shin, which means its place, but also a tsere under the shin, which means its name. The name is indicative and reflects the place or the essence of that being. So Adam is endowed with this super intelligence, which allows him, through using that faculty, the ability to see the essence of every single chaya and oaf and give it its appropriate name. But one thing you have to admit to me, there's something in a name, right? Shakespeare was famous for saying, "What's in a name?" Well, you see that there is something in a name if it defines its very essence. And this is the greatness of man, that man has this intelligence, he's able to perceive the nature of each being. Now, when you apply a name to an animal or a bird, you're not talking about a neshama. Correct? A neshama, a soul, is unique to man. And the Baal Shem Tov, the Besht, the great giant and founder of Hasidus, comments on this very verse that we read, this pasuk, that the word shame with the shin mem are the two key letters of the word neshama. Right? Neshama has the nun, and then shin mem, neshama. The shin mem of neshama indicates that the name of a person reflects his or her soul, the neshama of a person. So let's just summarize what we have so far, because we're setting a certain framework here about the significance of a name. Number one, from Rav Hirsch's perspective, the Torah wants to teach us that the perception of Adam HaRishon was so great that he was able to use his powers, his incisive, and his perception to define the place of every single thing. Every single thing has a place. And that's called a shame, shum. And he plays on that. Rav Shin Shul Farsh is very famous for doing things like that. He takes words in the Tanakh and he plays with them. The Malbim is also along that line. Thank you for joining us. Now, the second point I want to summarize with you is the relationship between neshama and shame, in which case the Baal Shem Tov points out that Hashem hu haneshama shel ha'adam, according to the Baal Shem Tov, which means that one's name is a reflection of his very soul. Now, I'm going to quote to you a statement of Chazal in the Medrash, which is on the bottom of your page, of page one. And it's a very, very famous Medrash, which is a Medrash in Shir HaShirim, that tells us why the Jewish people merited being redeemed from Egypt, from the slavery of Mitzrayim. Does anybody, without looking inside, again, I'm just going to play a game with you, remember the famous statement about why the Jewish people merited? They didn't have the great religious observance yet.
It's Shalem. Their names, the language, and the Malbush.
Right, Lo Shinu et Shmam, Lo Shinu et Malbusham, the Lo Dibru Lashon Hara. They didn't speak, you know, evil speech. How do you say Lashon Hara in English? Help me out there. There's a word for it. What do you say?
Gossip.
Gossip, right? They didn't speak gossip one on the other. All this you'll find in the Medrash here, the name of Bar Kapora, Bizchut Arba Dvarim Nigalu Yisrael Mitzrayim. in the merit of four different things. Shloshinu et Shmon, the Jewish people didn't take on Egyptian names, they maintained their Hebrew names. Lo Shinu et Lishonim, they didn't change their language, they spoke the holy tongue. Lo Amru Lashon Hara, there was no slander or gossip. Lo Nimtzu ben Echad Paretz Bi'erva, they were very careful in the area of sexuality and holiness. And now the Medrash goes ahead and illustrates in real hardcore examples what does it mean Lo Shinu et Shmam. So Reuven's name was not changed to Rufus, says the Medrash. Or I guess today maybe you'd call it Robert, I don't know. And Shimon was not named Lulini. And Yosef was not called Listim, and Binyamin was not called Alexandra. And these are all apparently ancient names that come from secular cultures, and the Jews did not adopt those names. So Reuven remained Reuven, and Shimon, Shimon, and Yosef, Yosef. Binyamin, Binyamin. And notice the strength and the drama of the statement in the Medrash. We're talking about the merit for the redemption of Egypt, which means that the Jews did not have a very powerful and profound worship of Almighty God in Egypt. They were definitely influenced by the idolatrous culture of Mitzrayim. Are you with me on this? Right? The Gemara says, that the Chazal say that they reached the Halolo of the Avodah Zarah, Halolo of the Avodah, these are worshipping idols, and these are worshipping idols, and yet one of the four reasons for which they were worthy of redemption is because they maintained their own identity by not changing their names. And I think this all, in a sense, strengthens and reflects what we've been saying about how important the name is, because it indicates a dedication to a people, to a nation. But I want to tell you, my friends, that it's even more than that. When we think about the sacred obligation of parents to give names to their children, we should keep in mind a statement in the Gemara in Brachot, which is the third source on your page, that tells us that not only is the name an expression or a reflection of the person's inner being and essence, but it also determines and establishes the personality of the individual, which is amazing. For example, the Gemara says that the name Rus, which was granted to the great-great-grandmother of David HaMelech, gave her a quality which allowed her to give birth, again, through the generations, to a David HaMelech. And it's fascinating that the name itself gives her that power. And the Gemara darshins, it interprets the name Rus and what it means, and why Rus gives her that special power. There's a connection between the Rus and the song, in this case the song of David, the psalms that David would author, as the descendant of Rus. And all that is because the name itself engenders in Rus the ability to create a David HaMelech. And in the language of the Gemara, if you look at the second line, for those of you who are familiar with the Aramaic language, I'm not saying you all should be, but if you are, on the second line, it says, Shma Garim. Do you see that? You know, for those of you who are following me in the Hebrew, you should underline that. What does Garim mean?
Cause.
Cause, correct. Shma, the name, causes. The name actually generates a certain power. And the Gemara says that if you give someone a bad name, there's something in that act of giving someone a bad name, an evil name, which we'll see what that entails. That's going to be another medrash in Chazal. It is going to create some havoc in the life of that person. And let's see if I can just point this out to you. Okay, I don't have it here on the first page. But Chazal say that at the time of the destruction of the Second Temple, there was a very pious woman who mothered a child and gave a bad name to the child. She called the child Doeg. Now, historically, Doeg, as a youngster, was a fantastic scholar. He was appointed the head of the highest court in Israel, the Sanhedrin. And then he went off the right path and he became an evildoer. God took his life when he was in the 30s as a young man. And this woman, the Gemara doesn't tell us why, gave her son, her baby boy, the name Doeg. And Chazal tells us that as a result, despite her great piety, she was so dedicated that every day she used to weigh the baby and she used to dedicate to the Beis HaMikdash the baby's weight in gold. And yet, after the time of the siege of Jerusalem, when people became so famished, you remember there was tremendous famine, and we read about this on Tisha B'Av in the Lamentations and in the Kinos. So the Gemara tells us that the baby died and its weight was eaten in order to satiate the hunger of the very loved ones of this baby. And the Gemara says that what caused this whole catastrophe was the fact that she chose the wrong name. Now, I wouldn't suggest that anyone here even contemplate the possibility of naming a child after an evildoer. And the world is full of those evildoers. But that wouldn't even cross your mind, I don't think. In my mind, the greatest evildoer of all of history, and he even surpasses Hitler, Yimach Shemo, was a fellow by the name of Nimrod. Did you ever hear that name? Nimrod. And the Gemara goes on to tell us all the terrible things that Nimrod did. And then, of course, you know, he took Avraham Avinu and threw him into the furnace. But lo and behold, and I'm in total shock, there are people today in the state of Israel who will grant their children, their sons, the name Nimrod. I don't know if you know anyone. But I shudder when I hear this thing. I mean, how could anyone contemplate giving that name to a child? Okay. So now I want to raise the following question. Does this discussion that we're having have any halachic significance? Can I submit to you, halachically, that non-Jewish and secular names are completely out of question? If we look historically at the Jewish nation, we will see that not everyone was given a name which is Kodesh, which is taken from the Tanakh, which is comprised of Hebrew letters. And in America, for example, you will find that it's absolutely common, but this is not just an American thing, to get a secular name. But yet, we've discussed at great length the significance of a name. If it was the Jewish name that saved our people and granted us redemption from Egypt, shouldn't we expect that we should be giving Jewish names? Because otherwise, maybe we are postponing, heaven forbid, the redemption of our people.
What about situations in which a secular person provides a kind of redemption for the Jewish people? Would them be appropriate or acceptable to name somebody in honor of this secular occurrence?
I don't know. That's an excellent question. But before we get to your question, let's just think about the Jewish law. And I have for you something here on the page. Is there Maram Shik on your page? I hope it's there. Oh.
Yeah.
Oh. Maharam.
Yeah, Maharam Shik. Oh, it didn't come out good. I apologize. There's some problems with the printer. Anyway, it should say Shut Maharam Shik. Now, the Maharam Shik lived about two and a half centuries ago, and he was a great posek. And he says Al Dvar Asher Shal, on the question that you asked, Sheyesh b'dei Adam, there are people machnisim atzmam b'shem ha'goyim, that they mechanim atzmam b'shem ha'goyim, that they grant themselves names from the goyim. And what about the fact that the Medrash claims that Bizchus Shaloshinu et Shmam Zachinu L'Yitzias Mitzrayim? Is that a right thing? Can we justify that? V'heim Meshivim, and this is what they defend themselves. Those people who give non-Jewish names, they say the following: Dai b'meshe yesham yeshlem shem Yehudi likrosam lalos latorah. I give my child a Hebrew name, a shem kodesh, and then when he's called up to the Torah, he's called up by that name. The other name is the name that we call him, but we're only using that to call him friends, relatives, associates, so that we're using his non-Jewish name. But when we call him to the Torah, we use his Hebrew name. You know, there are some people that barely use their Hebrew name. You know, once in a while they get called up to the Torah. And they defend themselves. Well, we do give Jewish names, and we use those Jewish names. And look at the response of the Ram Shik. He gets very, very upset about this. He says, V'zeh davar hevel v'tipshus. He calls it absolute stupidity. He calls it foolishness. He says you can't justify giving a non-Jewish name by saying, well, we don't use it when we call him to the Torah. And look at the next line. This is heavy. He says, ki bevadai yesh bazeh iser d'oraisa, to give a non-Jewish name is a violation of a Torah precept. And how does he know this? You know, I looked in the Torah and I didn't see anywhere in the Torah which says, thou shalt not call your child by a non-Jewish name. I don't know. Did you see it? I didn't see it. He says, K'mo shekosav Rambam, he quotes Maimonides, in the 11th parak of Hilchas Akum, who quotes a pasuk, v'avdil eschem min ha'amim lios li. The Rambam invokes a pasuk which says that God separates his people to be separate. And the Rambam derives, based on a sifri, that ein rashoim lidamos lehem bishum ofen. We're not allowed to imitate the goyim in any way. This is like b'chuko sam lo teilechu, right? We're enjoined from imitating the non-Jews. V'cholshu osel lidamos lehem, anything that a Jew does in order to imitate the non-Jew, over al mashenemar b'torah, he violates this prohibition of the Torah. Now, keep in mind, the Rambam is not discussing a case of giving a non-Jewish name. He's talking about hairdos. I don't know if, you know, I'm dating myself here, so did you ever have Hare Krishna? I don't know if they're still around. Oh, you did? So they used to have some very unique kind of ponytails that came out of like the middle or the back part of the head. That would be, without a shadow of a doubt, a violation of an Iser Torah, a prohibition that is absolutely biblical in nature. Or, for example, certain dress patterns, you know, would be a serious violation. Doesn't say anything about a name. Says the Ram Shik. This already, he's extrapolating from the Rambam. He says, Ukishem, to the same extent, Sha'asar lana lihidamos lem b'malbusham, ubihilucham, ubishar manigeyem, minageyem, to the same extent that we're not allowed to compare or imitate them in their clothing, their dress. Not only that, in the way they walk, in other customs that they have, right? You know, knock on wood or avoid the number 13. Have you ever seen people who carry around a rabbit's foot or something like that? All that is a violation of the Chukosem Lidamos Lehem. He says, V'kol shken, and how much more so, the Osor Lidamos Lehem Bishmam. How much a violation is it to imitate their names? So my friends, I get very emotional about this, because this Mamshik is something that... That absolutely stuns me. It undermines, you know, like hundreds or thousands of years of Jewish history. It's not very new. It's not a new mode or it's in vogue today to give non-Jewish names. Non-Jewish names go all the way back to the Talmud itself. Two of the great Tanoim were called Shmaya Vavtalion. Those are non-Jewish names. There's a book called Shoresh Minhage Ashkenaz that goes back and studies the history of Ashkenazic Jewry. So I want to give you a list that he has here of non-Jewish names. He says that in the Talmud we have the name Mar Kashisha. That's not a Hebrew name. Rav Zvid, Mar Zutra, Rav Papa. Okay? The Rambam's father's name was Maimon. Maimon is not a Hebrew name. Okay? The Magid Mishnah, who's the super commentary on the Rambam, his name was Vidal, which is not a holy name. It's not a Hebrew name. The Brisker Rav, whose name was Rav Yitzchak Zev, was called Rav Velvola. Velvola is a German translation of the word Zev, of a wolf. My Rebbe's name was Rav Yosha Ber, named after his great-grandfather, Rav Yosha Ber Brisker, Soloveitchik. Rav Yosha Ber, and the name Ber, which is a German form for Dove, like my father's name was Dove, so they called him Ber or Beryl. That's not a Jewish name. In fact, he adds that the greatest leader of 13th century French Jewry, Rabbi Yechiel Miparis, was called Vivant of Miaus. I'm not pronouncing it right, but that's a French name. To make a long story short, non-Jewish names has a history that dates back almost to the dawn of the Mishnah itself. I don't know how to reconcile the Maram Shik with the fact on the ground, you know, ha'uvda b'shetach, as we say, that non-Jewish names have been given to the greats of Jewish history. Did you want to ask me something before?
Yeah, that's like, I don't know if I need to ask you, I have to be
Oh, excellent, excellent. So you're raising the following question. Are there situations in which we could possibly, according to the Ram Shik, who postulates this violation, override that violation? Excellent. Okay, we're going to come back to that.
Would you mind giving a little bit of biographical information about the Maharam Shik?
The Maharam Shik was in what's called the Austro-Hungarian Empire. He lived in the 1700s. And I'll tell you a secret. Not everybody knows this secret. What happened was the Hungarians came to the Maharam Shik as the leader of the Jewish community, and they requested from the Maharam Shik a list of the Jews in the town. He was the leader of the town. So he had to provide and present the non-Jewish government with a list of the Jews who would have to be registered in that country. Lo and behold, the officer, when he received the list from the Maharam Shik, finds that the majority of the Jews had non-Jewish names. And he turns to the Maharam Shik and he berates him. He says, "You're the leader of a Jewish community. You have beautiful names in your Bible. Why do you use non-Jewish names?" This is coming from a guy. I have no doubt that as a result of that episode, the Maharam Shik was so embarrassed, in a sense, that he wrote that tshuva in which he rails against those who use to take upon themselves non-Jewish names. But here's the punchline of this story. He himself adds a name to his own name, Shik. Shik is an acronym, what we call in Hebrew an otrikun, for Shem Yisrael Kodesh. And that was the Rav Shik's way of presenting to the Jewish people the significance of a sanctified name. So again, as we're going to discuss in the few minutes that we have left, various scenarios in which maybe we are permitted, if need be, to take upon ourselves non-Jewish names because of some pressing need, but we should keep in the back of our minds the Maharam Shik, who really believes in the sacred role of a holy name, of a Shem Kodesh, and how important it is, if we want to bring about the redemption, that we remain loyal to those names And if, heaven forbid, we're not, who's going to give it to us over the head, this non-Jewish governmental worker? Fascinating piece of history. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a journal called Halacha and Contemporary Society. Are you familiar with that? Do we have it here in the Hillel?
Not that I know.
They produce it, I think, twice a year. And it has a wide variety of authors and contributors that write on different halachic topics.
Who publishes it?
The RJJ School, the Rabbi Jacob Joseph School. You familiar with it?
Yeah, it's great.
Oh, it's fantastic. And now they've created a disc, which you can buy, I think, for like $36 or something like that. And it has access to about 30 years worth of this journal. In any event, there's a certain dentist from Miami, Florida, by the name of Stephen Oppenheimer, notice his first name, who writes an article in which he justifies the fact that we have taken upon ourselves non-Jewish names. And basically, his whole argument stands on the shoulders of two greats. One, which I'm sure you've all heard of, is the Maharal Miprag. The Maharal Miprag, in his magnum opus, which is called Gvuras Hashem, about the Geula from Mitzrayim, claims that that particular point in Jewish history was a moment in which the Jews had to hold on to something that would identify themselves as a separate nation, not melting into the Egyptian public, and therefore they had to maintain their names. But, says the Maharal Miprag, we should not universalize based on that particular chazal. It's true that the merit of maintaining their Jewish names brought about the redemption. But that's not something that we can universalize, extrapolate from that over all generations we have to be dedicated to Hebrew names. He says that was a particular need of a particular hour in a particular society. The Jews were not serving the Torah because the Torah had not been given yet. They did not have 613 mitzvot that would separate them from the non-Jewish population that had only 7 mitzvot. He says once the Torah was given, the Havdalah, the separation of a Jew from his non-Jewish surroundings, his neighbors and his culture around him, is inherent in the observance of the 613 mitzvahs. There's no need to cling to a name and say that we must maintain our names. Would the Maharal Miprag therefore advocate that we take on non-Jewish names? I don't think so. And here's the second person that, again, you've all heard of, but now we're fast-forwarding. The Maharal Miprag lived 5 centuries ago. Now we're talking about someone who probably died shortly before you were born, but certainly I overlapped with him, and that was Rav Moshe Feinstein, who's considered the final posek in America. And based on all the chazal, all the statements in our literature about the significance of a Jewish name, he was wondering, how is it that in the United States of America, religious Jews take on non-Jewish names? Not only that, even rabbis of significance take on non-Jewish names. So if you take a look in your source sheets, I have here for you 4 different paragraphs from the Igros Moshe, the Tshuvas of Rav Moshe, 4 responses. Imagine on 4 different occasions, Rav Moshe came back to address this issue. And if you take a look at what he says, oh, by the way, do you see that there's a Gemara in Yuma on Daf Lamed Ches? Again, I don't know what's on your page, but if you have that, so you have it? You don't see it. Okay. Anyway, there's a Gemara in Yuma that tells the story about that Doeg. You remember that terrible catastrophe about that child that we spoke about? In any event, let's look at the first Tshuva of Rav Moshe. Again, I'm going to make this really fast because I know that we have to end soon. What time does the bell ring? 8:30? Okay, I don't want to keep you longer than I'm supposed to. So he first refers to a different tshuva and he writes, Likros habonim habonis b'shemos laz, to call the children, the boys and the girls, by non-Jewish names, who davar migune, but v'eino os. This is Rav Moshe at his best. He says it's something that should be avoided. Meguneh. You know, in Hebrew, it's not a Hebrew word, but in Israel they say feh. You familiar with that? Feh. It's like from Yiddish. Feh. Please, don't even think of it. But, ain't no us. He says it's not halakhically prohibited. And here, without quoting the Maram Shik, he is arguing with the Maram Shik, who, if you remember, called the non-Jewish name a violation of a biblical law. And he says, Mistaber, I would certainly assume, Shebevadai, Tzavchu Mitchila. When they first gave a person a non-Jewish name, the rabbis probably stood up and they said, why are you taking on that name? But what happened? Ad Shenishtaku Hashemos Ben Yisrael. Ultimately, over the course of time, these names started sticking. And they became part of the Jewish culture. Like we said before, Velvel or Beryl, or I don't know if you would know this, there's a name Hirsch. Usually the name Hirsch comes with Tzvi. Tzvi is a deer, and Hirsch is a deer in a foreign language. So Tzvi Hirsch. Some poskim will claim that even if the name is Tzvi Hirsch, when they're called up to the Torah, they're called by the name Tzvi, and you leave out the name Hirsch.
Like your grandfather.
Your grandfather was Tzvi Hirsch?
My grandfather was Tzvi Hirsch, but I think they just called him up, they called him up to the Torah Tzvi.
You see, because at that time, they were trying to fight the battle against giving secular names. Today, in this generation, and I would say even in the last 100 years, they already will call him up as Tzvi Hirsch. Because the non-Jewish names became so entrenched and so accepted. That's what he calls Nishtaku Hashemos. Shenikvu Kfar L'Shemos Yisrael. They already become like a Jewish name. So it's interesting that sometimes you'll find a German, non-Jewish German, who has a name that sounds Jewish. But the truth is, it's a German name. It's not a Jewish name. We think it's a Jewish name because it became so popular amongst Jews. And he says, Harbe Gdole Olam, some of the greats of Jewish history, Nikru B'Shemos Laz. And then he says, Rav Papa and Rav Zvid and Mar Zutra, these were all Amoraim who had non-Jewish names, and so forth and so on. That's in the first tshuva. So basically he's saying that there was an objection against these names originally, but ultimately these names became part of regular life. In the second tshuva, he writes, Be'inyan Hashem Shemedina Zu, Kimat Ruba Deruba. He says the vast majority of people take on non-Jewish names. Af Mi Yirei Hashem Yisbarach, even amongst the God-fearing Jews. The Af Mi Rabbanim, even rabbis, Nikroyim, B'Shemos Hanochrim, you know, Mark and Stephen and Larry. Shel Hamedina. I have an associate, he's much older than me, he's a rabbi in Chicago, and I always call him Rabbi X, and he says, no, just call me Harvey. he doesn't want the name Rabbi, so he says, call me Harvey, you know. And so he says that even rabbis have taken on Shemos Shel Nochrim Mishemos HaAnglim, which means English names. Asher hu neged, and this contravenes the shevach sheshimchu chazal savoseinu b'mitzrayim bekam midrashos shaloshinu eshmam, etc., etc. He says the very fact that they changed their names to take on non-Jewish names, vaday hu dover meguna ma'od, it's something that we should not be proud of, because Chazal praised us for not changing our names. Aval iser mamish lo matzinu b'zeh, we don't find in any halachic binding source that there is a prohibition against this. That's in the second tshuva. And if you take a look at the third tshuva, he writes that it was a need of that particular time when the Jews were in Egyptian society to maintain their separateness by keeping their names. Befrat, he says on the second line, Shechelek Gadol Miyisrael Avdu Avodah Zarah, a great vast chunk of the Jewish nation were worshipping idols. Verubam, and most of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, Lo Maluis B'neim, they didn't even circumcise their children, their boys. Ad Samach L'Gula, until the time that they had to eat from the Korban Pesach right before the redemption. And therefore he says, Hikpidu, they were very careful. Shalo Yishanu Eshmam, because that's how they maintain their separate identity. But now in our time, and he's invoking the same logic that we saw in the Maral Miprag, we don't need to cling to our names, our Jewish names, in order to maintain our separateness. And finally, in the fourth tshuva, he says, Adam Shahorav Kinulo Gam Shem Laz. And they asked him if his parents gave him a non-Jewish name, should he use that name in order to honor his parents? And he says no. He was given the name Manoach at his bris. That's his Hebrew name. Manoach is a biblical name that has tremendous meaning to it. But he also has the Shem Laz Norvit. What is Norvit? I don't know. Sounds like Norwegian. I don't know. Anyway, there's some sort of name Norvit. I'm not sure what country that comes from. And that was the name that his parents gave him, and that's published on, that's printed on his Tudat Leida, on his birth certificate. And he's an Orthodox rabbi, and he wants to know if he should have his friends call him Norvit because his parents gave him that name. And he says no, he doesn't have to do so, and so forth and so on. Let me point out that in this article in the Journal of Halacha and Contemporary Society, he makes an interesting historical point. I found this very fascinating. He says that the origin of the custom to give a Shem Chol, right, usually a Yiddish nickname, in addition to the Shem Kodesh, to the Hebrew name, goes back 1,000 years. And that custom to give the second name, the Shem Chol, actually was a special ceremony that was very, very well entrenched in many different societies 1,000 years ago. And that's called the Chol Kreish. Okay, let's see what the word Chol Kreish is and what this ceremony was. A woman gave birth, and when she felt strong enough, following the birth, she would come to shul. After she came to the synagogue for the first time, the children in the community would come and take her home. The baby was in the cradle. And at that point, one of the parents, either the father or the mother, would call out. Kreisch in German means tzaka. They would cry out a secular name. And at that point, the parents would throw fruits to the children. And the children would run for these fruits. Now, the poskim were a little bit upset about the fruit throwing, because a lot of the fruits got trampled on the floor, and that's called bizyok. We're not supposed to do that. But I have no doubt in my mind that the origin of our custom, if you've seen it, where they throw candies in shul at joyous celebrations, that evolved from this Chol Kreisch. But the word Chol means a secular name, a non-holy name, and that was added to the holy name. This is called the Chol Kreisch. In fact, this is all written up in Tshuvas. You know, how do we get Jewish history on anything that has to do with religion? We get it from Tshuvas, from responsa that was written. So there's a responsa by the Maram Mintz, and he explains this minhag, which dates back 1,000 years, this custom and this ceremony called Chol Kreisch. So he writes that even as far back as Rabbeinu Tam, there were names that were given to Jews that were called secular names, and the Gentiles would use those secular names to call the Jews by their secular names. For example, Rabbeinu Tam had an aunt whose name was Rachel, and the Gentiles called her Bella Asez, which means she's very beautiful. That was how the Goyim called her. And if somebody had the name Shmuel, the Goyim would call him Zanvil. If a woman had the name Miriam, they would call her Mirush, and so forth and so on. He has a whole list here, if you're interested, I'll show this to you, of all the Gentile names that people would call them, and these became names that we used for all secular matters. So, for example, on legal documents, the Shem Chol was used. The Shem Kodesh was given in Shul at the time of the naming of the baby. The Shem Chol was given while the baby, as we said before, was laid in the cradle. And this was a minhag that spans about 1,000 years. So, as I said at the outset, non-Jewish names is not a new phenomenon. It really is entrenched deep into Jewish history. And in this article, he goes through the various parts of the Golus, of the, you know, different countries and areas in which, for example, he says that in Prussia, the government prohibited Jews to change their Jewish names into Christian names. You hear this? And the exact opposite went on in Austria-Hungary, where in some cases the non-Jewish government forced the Jews to take on non-Jewish names. It's really fascinating. Okay, just to summarize what we want to say is the message I think we should take out of this discussion is that what's in a name? There is a lot to a name. There's actually a Gemara in Brachos, which I don't know if you have on your page here, which states that a name determines one's destiny, and if the generations would have merited, God himself would have given names to each Jewish child. One should be very careful about examining the name that he gives to his son or his daughter. It should be worthy. It should be a name that comes from a righteous person, someone who made a great contribution to the Jewish people. And finally, in conclusion, I want to leave you with a story in the Gemara in Bava Kamma, I'm sorry, the Gemara in Yuma, that tells of Rav Meir. Rav Meir was traveling with two companion friends, and he stopped in an inn. And the question was whether he would leave his money bag, with the innkeeper. The innkeeper's name was Kedar. And Rav Meir said, "I doubt his honesty." And therefore, that's what he said to himself. And therefore he did not give, which was apparently the custom, his money bag to the innkeeper for safekeeping. You know, like today in hotels, you know, they have the safe. So in those days, you should leave with the innkeeper. And why did Rav Meir not trust this guy? He didn't know that he was a thief or anything. But because his name was Kedar, and there's a pasuk in Dvarim, Perek Lamed Beis, that uses the words Kedar to refer to a generation that's full of perversiveness. Therefore, he thought that this man essentially was not to be trusted, based on only one thing, his name Kedar. Rav Meir did not share this with his two companions. They, in fact, left their money in Kedar's trust, and they never got their money again. So the two companions came to Rav Meir and said, "Well, why did you warn us?" So Rav Meir says like this. He says, "Look, I didn't have to warn you. I'll tell you why. Even though his name is Kedar, that only engenders a certain level of suspicion. I don't want to trust him. But I can't really tell you whether he's honest or not. A person, even if he has a name that's not fitting and might have engendered in him some midos roes, some bad attributes, the person always has the freedom of choice to overcome any of those challenges and become an honest, upright person. And therefore, it was just my own personal feeling of suspicion. I was inhibited about leaving the money in his possession. But I couldn't convince you, and I had no objective, shall we say, evidence to convince you on to base my conclusion that you should be very suspicious about him." So therefore, if we go back to the Baal Shem Tov that we started with, and the Baal Shem Tov says that the neshama of a person is reflected in his name, and the Shin Mem of neshama refers to the name, Shmo Shal Adam Hu Nishmaso, I think we should take to heart that a person should think about names and giving names. In Mitzvah, all of you will, if you haven't, I don't know if there's anyone who's a parent here, because you're all in college, right? You're too young, but Mitzvah, in the near future, you'll be giving names. And names are very important. And of course, there are names that others call you. You know, the famous joke, what is it that you own but others use in you more than you do, and that's your name, right? But there are names that others call you, and there are names that your parents call you, and the name that your parents call you is meant to be a very important decision. Of course, the most important name is the name that you earn for yourself, your reputation. So it's my blessing to you, as I take leave, that you should all be blessed with a good name, what the Chazal talk about, a Shem Tov, and you should all bring about a Kiddush Hashem. We should find ourselves free of any pressures to give non-Jewish names. Jews have been pressured over the course of history to give non-Jewish names. Halavai, we should be independent. We shouldn't be afraid and always looking over our shoulder, because who knows what they'll do to us, and so forth. Now we have the State of Israel. We're going to have Yom HaTzmaut coming around the bend in just 4 days, right? And Yom HaTzmaut to me personally means, and I spoke here in Queens College on one Yom HaTzmaut, I don't remember how many years ago it was, it means to me that we have a sense of independence. We walk down the streets and we feel that we can be tall, we can be proud of ourselves, we can give Jewish names, and my blessing is that all of you will be able to give Jewish names and live up to the Shem Kodesh that you have and that you've earned for yourselves. Amen.
Just thank you so much again to Rav Berzon for coming. And hope-